and get on with the Word of God together. Our loving Heavenly Father, it's so good to be here with people from so many nations. A little bit of a picture of what it's going to be like when the last trumpet sounds and Jesus comes in the clouds with power and great glory, and we meet him in the air, and then all of a sudden we'll discover that from every tribe and tongue and nation there are people bringing their praise and their worship and their adoration to you. And we'll join hands, Lord. There'll be no more divisions, no more separation, no more linguistic barriers. And we'll sing together, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts." As we look into your word this morning, Father, we've a long way to go. But we do want to follow you, and so we pray that you speak to our hearts. Help us to turn our eyes upon Jesus, to focus on him, and to walk in his steps. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's turn to the Word of God together. I'm going to do something different this morning. I'm going to ask you a question. What version of the Bible did the first Christians use when they met in the synagogues in those days? And they opened the Bible. What version did they use? The NIV. King James. Well, they didn't even use a Bible because they didn't have one. So when they got together to read a letter, an inspired letter from Paul or Peter or one of the others, they didn't say, "Open your Bibles at 1 Peter or 2 Peter chapter 1 and we're going to read the first 10 verses. So what did they do? They said, "We've got a letter here, a letter from Peter. Just listen to this, guys." They all fixed their eyes. Whoops, I lost something. I'm going to have to put this in my belt, won't stay there. Sorry. I'll get it in a second. We got it. Yep, that'll be okay. We've got a letter from Peter. Listen to this. And I'm going to ask you this morning not to open a Bible, just to look at me. Because I'm going to read in a different version. It's kind of modern. Because when they spoke, they didn't speak highfalutin language. They spoke the down-to-earth, everyday lingo language of the people. Listen to this. Simon Peter, they used to always sign the letter at the beginning instead of the end. That was good because then you knew who was writing to you. What do you do when you get a letter? What do you read first? The end, to see who wrote it. Simon Peter, I am a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. I write this to you, whose experience with God is as life-changing as ours, all due to our God's straight dealing and the intervention of our God and Saviour Jesus Christ. Grace and peace to you many times over as you deepen in your experience with God and Jesus our Master. Everything that goes into a life of pleasing God has been miraculously given to us by getting to know, personally and intimately, the one who invited us to God, the best invitation we ever received. We were also given absolutely terrific promises to pass on to you, your tickets to participation in the life of God after you turned your back on a world corrupted by lust. So don't lose a minute in building on what you've been given. Do the CTP. Complementing your basic faith with good character, spiritual understanding, alert discipline, passionate patience, reverent wonder, warm friendliness, and generous love. Each dimension fitting into and developing the others. With these qualities active and growing in your lives, no grass will grow under your feet. You won't be inactive. No day will pass without its reward as you mature in your experience of our Master Jesus. Without these qualities, you can't see what's right before you. Oblivious that your old sinful life has been wiped off the books. So friends, confirm God's invitation to you, His choice of you. Don't put it off. Do it now. Do this and you'll have your life on a firm footing, the streets paved and the way wide open into the eternal kingdom of our Master and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Because the stakes, the reward is so high, even though you're up to date on all this truth and practice it inside and out, I'm not going to let up for a minute in calling you to attention before it. This is the post to which I've been assigned, keeping you alert with frequent reminders, like Pastor Roger. And I'm sticking to it as long as I live. I know that I'm going to die soon. The Master has made that quite clear to me. And so I am especially eager that you have all this down in black and white, so that after I die, you'll have it for ready reference. Wow, how do you think the Christians felt when they received that? Peter wrote two important letters, and they're written to people who are scattered around the whole of Asia. He calls them pilgrims. A pilgrim is just a journeyer, heading for, sometimes he's not sure where, but many times he is sure where he's going. And in the case of Christians, where are we heading? That's it, brother. We're heading for heaven. We're not just wandering hopelessly, not knowing where we're going. We're heading for heaven, and we're on the way. We're on the way. As a matter of fact, what was the name for the early Christians? Followers of the Way. Have you done the CTP? I knew, because not everybody knew. Followers of the Way. That's right. And who said, I am the way? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Now, we're always wanting to know, who are the Christians anyway? Who are the people who are on the way? How do we know? Well, sometimes we kind of draw a line on the ground. We say, those over that side aren't in, and those on this side are in. The ones in this, behind this line, they're the Christians. Of course, that's us. Is everybody here in? Probably not. Because Jesus said that in his kingdom, wheat and tares grow together. Weeds and good grain grow together. So there's probably some people here who aren't in, but I don't know. Sometimes we say, you've got to sign this doctrinal statement. If you agree with this doctrine, you're in. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker in heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ his Son, born of the Virgin Mary, and blah blah blah. Oh, I agree with all that. You're in. Doesn't work that way. Well, what is the test? How do we know? When Jesus was inviting people, what did he do What was his invitation? If any man would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Well, there's the key. Following Jesus. Eyes on Jesus. Focus on Jesus. It's like a compass. You know a compass? What direction does it always point? North. Jesus is our north. For those in whom the Spirit of God has given that magnetic attraction, that new life of God, Jesus draws us. We're attracted to him. It's as though we had a little arrow over our head, and that arrow is pointing to Jesus. We're following him. Of course, following him means we've got to turn from following the way we were going, weren't we? So we've turned around. There's a repentance there. There's a change of mind and direction. We're now following Jesus. You can't follow Jesus and not turn away from your old way. You can't follow Jesus and not change your mind about him. You've changed, you've turned direction, and you've got your eyes on him. This following Jesus takes us to the Father. We follow him. When we follow Jesus, we become fishers of men. We have a little fishing break every now and again. But it's a good fishing break. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Winning others for me. We take our cross daily. You can't follow him without taking up your cross daily and following him. These are characteristics of those who are following. You serve him where he is. The servant is always where his master is. And as Jesus moves through this world accomplishing his purposes, his servants are hard on his heels following him, and he stops and we stop. And he works and we work with him, serving him in the things he wants us to do. Of course, following him may lead to rejection, doesn't it? May lead to hatred. When I was in Mexico some time back, I met a pastor and he told me a story. When he was 13, he heard the gospel in the streets. People were standing on the corner sharing about Jesus, and he received the Bible, went home and started reading it. And he went back to the group. And as he had interaction with them, God worked in his heart and he surrendered to Jesus as Lord and started devouring the Bible, reading it carefully. And his father caught him. Of course, Mexico is a Roman Catholic nation. And when his father caught him reading the Bible, he tore it up and he said, "You mustn't read that book." He went back to the group and they gave him another one. And he kept reading it. And his father said, "I'm going to disown you. You don't want to stop. I disown you as my son." And he put him out at 13 years of age onto the street. Because of who? Jesus. He was taken in by that family that was sharing the gospel on the street. He was brought up with them. And then God worked in his heart and he became a pastor. What a story. All because of Jesus. Whoever does not take up his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. It's not that you have to do that to be his disciple, but it's just the way it is. You are a disciple. That's a sign that you're following him. The arrowhead pointing to the Lord Jesus. There's an old hymn that I love that says something about Jesus being our goal, and it says, "My goal is God himself, not joy or peace or even blessing, but himself my God. It's his to lead me there, not mine, but his, at any cost, dear Lord, by any road. So faith bounds forward in its goal to God, and love can trust her Lord to lead her there. Upheld by him, my soul is following hard till God has fulfilled my deepest prayer. No matter if the way be sometimes dark, no matter though the cost is sometimes great, he knows how I best shall reach the mark. The way that leads to him must need be straight, tight. One thing I know, I cannot say him no. One thing I do, I press toward my Lord, my God, my glory here from day to day, and in the glory there, my great reward. You know, these days, what do people think when you say Christianity? Do they like it? What do people think when you say, I'm a Christian? Do they like that? You know, what do they think if you say, I'm a Christian? They might think of pedophile priests. They might think of the Crusades. Muslims might think of the Crusades, the Christian Crusades. They might think of politics and all that's going on. They might think of wars. It's a whole lot of things that they might think of when you use these words, Christian, Protestant, evangelical. Sometimes those words turn people away. But when we say I'm a follower of Jesus, last night at the bakery shop, as we were leaving, it was just raining a little bit, I wanted to just challenge the girl there about the Lord. And so I said to her, have you ever heard any of the stories of Jesus in the Bible? I didn't say, are you a Christian? I said, have you ever heard any of the stories of Jesus in the Bible? I'm a follower of Jesus. Oh, she said, yes. My father used to read them to me. Oh, I said, is he a man of the book? She said, yes, he is. I said, I'd love to meet your father. You know, if I had said, I'm a Christian, you know the gospel? She might have, oh, barriers. But I didn't. And even when we're working with other nations, perhaps with the Muslims, if we use that word Christian, we've got a barrier to face. But if we say we're a follower of Jesus, well, that may be a little bit different for them. Let me read you a very, very quick little story here about a man called Karl Medeiros. Some of you may have read his books. I was staying with friends at a hotel in Basra, Iraq, in the spring of 2003. While there, we managed to attract the curiosity of the hotel staff. They were curious about this team of international people staying at their hotel since the war was well underway. They were all the more intrigued because we weren't wearing camouflage and carrying M4 carbines. During the day, out in the streets, we had given out all of our texts, Arabic translations of the Gospel of Luke. We were checking in for another day, and as we stood in the lobby near the front desk, the hospitality manager leaned across the counter and looked at me. Why have you come here? He asked in English. Are you with the American Army? No, I said. We followed Jesus to Basra, so we're trying to find out what he's doing here. He took in his breath with a hiss. Isa, he asked, using the Muslim's name for Jesus. Isa is in Basra? We think so, my friend Samir said, and he wants us to help out in any way we can. The manager made something like a gasping sound and snatched the phone off the cradle. He rattled off a quick sentence in Arabic, hung up, and came round in front of the desk. If you please, he said, stay right here. I know you must be very busy, but I had to call my brother. He loves to hear about Esau. Samir and I looked at each other. Esau was in Basra after all. Within a few seconds, three other men joined us, all in their 20s and 30s, wearing the dark blue uniform suit of the hotel staff. For a moment, I wondered if they were going to ask us to leave. Then one of the men with black hair and a thickened moustache rushed forward and shook my hand. He moved on down the line, shaking hands vigorously. His eyes lit up like candles. "You know about Isa?" he asked, returning to me. "Yes," I said in Arabic. "We followed him here." "Oh my!" His hand shot to his face. "Let me tell you something," he went on. "When I was a young boy, a man came through our city, this is in Iraq, and he was telling stories about Isa to the people." The rest of the group and the hotel staff moved closer, listening intently. "When this man left, he gave my father a cassette tape with recordings of the stories of Isa, the miracles and teachings of Isa, the people he talked to, and how he lived." "Wow," I said. "Every night for 10 years, my father would play the tape for me and my brothers and sisters. He played it until the tape did not work anymore." He stopped for a second, caught his breath. "I love these stories of Isa, and I miss them." "Well," I said, he cut me off, excited. "I've heard from my father and the old men of the city. They say there are books, sacred books, ancient books, that tell the stories of Isa as they happened by the friends of Isa. Is this true?" "Yes," I said. "And as a matter of fact, we've been giving them out all day." He almost fainted. I could see his face colour, then pale, then colour again. He was vibrating with excitement. "Oh, please," he said as he gripped my hand. "You must find one for me. You must give me one. I have to have one." "All right," I said, and turned toward the elevator. "I'll see if I've got one left." As I rode up the elevator to my room, I realised I was nearly shaking from the same excitement. I almost never see someone who cares about the stories of Jesus like this man did. It's rare. In the USA, sermons and teachings often revolve around doctrine, theology, and how to live a more fulfilling life. We seem to have forgotten the power and the humility and the sheer genius of Jesus, his vibrancy and his compassion. To the man in the hotel, Jesus was the ultimate folk hero, a person of mystery and influence. He was ecstatic about finding the stories of Jesus again. He was thirsty. I wonder how many people around us are thirsty. When I speak in the States, so often the dialogue deteriorates. The discussions about church planning, having a purposeful life, the doctrinal difference between CNMA and the Presbyterians. Sometimes it even goes to so low as tithing and worship problems or water immersion versus other ways of baptism. Almost never does anyone want to talk about Jesus, his stories, his teachings, his miracles, and his compassion for sinners. Jesus isn't a folk hero in America. He's a lost relic, an artifact from another age. The elevator dinged and startled me out of my reverie. I needed to find this man a gospel. So I searched, I tore my room apart, and finally I found one, the Gospel of Luke in Arabic. The title was something like, "The Gospel of Luke, a Follower of Jesus." I snatched it, raced out of the room and rushed for the lobby. I'll never forget his face when I handed him the gospel. With tears on his cheeks, he picked it up reverently. He held it reverently, lifted it to his forehead and closed his eyes. He lowered it to his lips, gave it a kiss, and then slowly opened it to look at the print. He lovingly ran his fingers over the pages and then bolted for the lobby door desk. He picked up the phone, dialed rapidly, spoke even faster. When he hung up, he looked at me and he said, "I had to call my father. He'll know if these are the same stories of Isa as I heard before." We waited for a few minutes, and after some time an aging Iraqi man showed up, grey beard and all. He looked at us a little suspiciously at first, and made his way over to his son, who was literally popping up and down with excitement. "Papa," he said, "these men have come here because they are followers of Isa. I told them about the stories of Isa on the tape and asked them if they had heard of the writings of the stories, and they gave me one. The old man came closer, picked up the gospel and lifted it to his face. He read the title, thumbed through the pages, pausing to read here and there, and then he stopped, lifted the book to his lips and kissed it, tears in the corners of his eyes. "Yes," he said, "this is it. These are the stories of Esau." He wrung our hands, hugging us to his body, so grateful that he shook. It's that way in many places in the Middle East. I have been flooded, mobbed, and nearly crowded into the trunk of my car just for handing out these stories of Jesus to people who yearn for him, as they should. Isn't that amazing? I'm a follower of Jesus. You know how many times the Quran talks about Jesus? 100 times. There's 100 places in the Quran, and I've got them all here if you want to see them. It speaks about Jesus, the prophet of God, sinless, resurrected, coming again. Amazing stuff. And there's a door open to speak with them about him, if we're ready and willing. Where does this passion to speak for Jesus come from? It comes from an encounter with him. He touched me. He touched me. Can you imagine those people that Jesus touched moving around saying, "He touched me! That man, Jesus, this is the one who died on the cross. He's the one who touched me. Look, I'm not a leper anymore. Look, I can see. He touched me." Has he touched you? Has he forgiven you? Has he given you peace that passes understanding? Has he put his spirit in your heart, that when you wake up every morning, all of a sudden there's a strange desire in your heart, in your mind? There's a strange thought. Suddenly you're thinking about him instead of thinking about yourself. You want to know him. You want to read his word. You want to do your CTP studies. You want to get closer to him. And that's what Peter says. You know, everything that we need for a life of godliness, a life like Jesus, God has given to us through his promises, through the death of Christ on Calvary, through his resurrection, and through his Holy Spirit poured out into your heart. He lives in here. We're made to be his dwelling place. And that's how we can reproduce his character as he lives his beautiful life for us. Yes, Peter had some wonderful encounters with Jesus. By the sea, "Come, follow me." You can think of lots of them. On the Mount of Transfiguration, when he saw Moses disappear, Elijah disappear, and God says, "This is my beloved son, hear him and follow him." In the upper room, when Jesus washed his feet, "Lord, no need to wash my feet." Jesus washed his feet and says, "The servant is like his master." Gave him their diploma that night. Peter got his diploma. Did he put it on the wall? No, he put it round his belly. What was it? "The diploma of any servant of the Lord Jesus." It's a towel. A towel. What do you want a towel for? To wash other people's feet, like Jesus did. He met Jesus at breakfast by the lake, after he let him down, failed completely. And Jesus said 2 words to him, a couple of words. I wrote them down, I think I did. Yes, I did write them down. Jesus said, agapas me. And Peter answered, phileo se. Jesus asked him again, agapas me. What does it mean? Do you love me? And he responded, phileo se. You are my best friend. He didn't say, I love you. I respect you. I honour you. I revere you. You are my beloved friend. And then Jesus said, not agapas me, but he said, phileo, phileis me. And Peter responded, phileo se. The same word. Jesus saw that his faith was too small. He didn't have the courage to say, I love you, because he'd failed. And so Jesus said, come on, Peter. I'm extending my hand to you. Come on. I know you love me. I want you to feed my sheep. I want you to serve me. But Lord, can I? Can I? I've failed so much. Come. Come walk with me and I'll teach you. And he started walking with Jesus. And the Lord began to lead him. Oh, he was hard to lead. Remember when he was in Joppa? The town of Joppa? And he was praying and the Lord gave him a vision. What did he see? A vision of something coming down from heaven? A sheep coming down from heaven. What was in it? All kind of animals that the Jews couldn't touch or eat. And the Lord said, eat! Ah! How am I going to eat that horrible stuff? Don't say it's unclean, because whatever I say is clean is clean. Eat it. And just at that minute, Cornelius's friends arrived at the door. Go down. I've sent some men to see you. He goes down, answers the door, and it's an invitation from a Gentile, one of those dirty people that contaminated the Jews. Could you please come to my house and share the good news? And so he goes. And what happens in Cornelius' house? The Holy Spirit, before he finishes his message, before he even made an appeal, do you want Jesus? Oh, halfway through the thing, zip! God grabs a hold of the people there and they surrender to Jesus as Lord. Follow Jesus to Cornelius' house. Follow him wherever he wants you to go. Be available to him. And as you follow, exactly what we read in our reading today is going to happen to you. I've got a couple more minutes, Gray. Exactly what we read in our reading is going to happen to you. You're going to find that you start supplementing your faith. You start supplementing your faith with these beautiful qualities. Listen to them. How do you add these to your faith? Oh, they're beautiful things. Here they are. Supplementing, adding to your basic faith, good character, spiritual understanding, alert discipline, passionate patience, reverent wonder, warm friendliness, generous love. Oh, I want to cultivate generous love, so what do? Go and sit down, read my Bible. Is that going to make love grow in your heart? I want patience, so I'm going to sit down, I'm just going to sit in my room, read my Bible and pray and be patient. Is that how it happens? No! You don't add these things by sitting down. You add these things by following Jesus into the world. He prayed for you, you know, and he said, Father, don't take them out of the world. I'm leaving the world, but not them. I want them in the world. As the Father sent me, so I send you. Get out there where those sinners are, where those drunkards are, where those prostitutes are, where those godless people are. Get out there and start sharing me. Following him into the world. And when we start doing that, we find that he is our patience. He is our self-control. They start saying things against you and say, "Oh, you shut up!" We don't respond like that. The Lord gives us the grace, the patience, the ability to resist it. Follow me. You know, to finish, when the Lord Jesus was inviting Peter at that breakfast by the sea to follow him, he said, "Peter, when you're old, they're going to take you, and they're going to extend your hands, they're going to put you in chains. You're going to die for me." That's what he was saying. "You're going to die for me. You're going to be led where places you don't want to go. But follow me." And what did Peter say? He turned around, he looked next to him, and he saw John. And he said, "What about him?" You know, there's no comparison with anybody in following Jesus. "But what about him? He's got such good success in his ministry. What about him? He's got a big CTB class. I've got two. What about him? He's got money. Look at me. What about him? He's got health and look at my body." There's no whatabouts. Jesus says, "Follow me. My thoughts toward you are thoughts of peace, to give you a living hope. My thoughts toward you are thoughts of a good, perfect, and acceptable plan. Just follow me." It's the best thing in the world. Following Jesus. Following Jesus is the best life of all. I've found it since Jesus came in. Serving for living the earthly life is no life at all. I've found it since Jesus came in. Nothing can satisfy like Jesus within. He makes the heavy heart sing. Walking the Saviour's way, happy in modern day, living for Jesus my King. Hallelujah. Hallelujah! Lord, we thank you for the invitation to follow you. We thank you that you've got places for us to go. We may have to follow just out here to Sunnybank. We may have to follow you to the Middle East. We may have to follow you to Malaysia or India or Senegal or Gabon or somewhere else, Lord. It doesn't matter. We just want to follow you and glorify you. Take us into your hand and into your purposes. Help us to supplement our faith by actively following you and not letting the grass grow around our feet, in your wonderful name. Amen. Amen. Bless you, guys.